watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, at this juncture, how could the Lord come as a thief? For years, people would read this, and they would think that's rapture scripture. It's got nothing to do with the rapture of the church, because we're near the end of the tribulation period. We've been out of this thing now for about 6 years. We've been dancing around the throne in glory, just having us a grand old time up there. And glorified bodies, just praising the Lamb and taking in the sights and sounds of heaven. But the idea of him coming as a thief is that the demonic deception will be so rampant due to these demon spirits emanating from the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, is that the world is going to really think they can defeat Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist is going to sell much of the world on that idea. It's that I am Christ. I am going to rule and reign on planet Earth. Hence, they're going to forget literally all about the second coming of Jesus Christ and believe that it's a myth. Now, the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon know better. You know, we've learned that earlier in this book of Revelation when it told us Satan knows his time is short, so he goes about as a roaring lion. He knows exactly the day that Jesus Christ is coming back, as any Bible scholar should be able to name the day that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's going to be exactly 7 years after he confirms his covenant with Israel. The word tells us that. But many will be so deceived in that day that the coming of the Lord will come upon them as the thief. And we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about the literal second coming of Jesus Christ, where he is going to return and set foot on the Mount of Olives and defeat this army of the Antichrist at Armageddon. Now, any questions on that? Because sometimes people really get confused between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Yes, Paul. Grab the mic here, buddy. I'll get it for you. Thank you, Elmer.
That scripture there, that is the one of the scriptures that people often, like what you were saying, that people are saying that they were going to be raptured, you know, during the tribulation. You know, they refer that back to Thessalonians where it says, you know, I come as a thief, and they're kind of paralleling that scripture, and that's not, you know, they're just, because it sounds the same, they're just taking it out of context there.
Right. And that's a good point, Paul, and what, since you've made that point, I believe it would behoove us to go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to show you the terminology Paul uses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read about the rapture first, which is what's covered in verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." All that is rapture scripture. That's referring to when the Lord appears in the air. That could happen at any second now, to take all the believers off of the earth to meet him in the air who have their faith in Christ Jesus and him crucified. And what a day that's going to be. And that could be any second. All prophecy is fulfilled concerning the rapture of the church, where multiplied millions of people over the face of this planet are instantly going to be translated from this state into an eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we're going to be changed. Hallelujah. This corruptible seed's going to put on incorruption. This mortal body's going to put on immortality. And that could happen at any given second, church. But Paul goes on in verse 5 to talk about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is this battle of Armageddon, that where Jesus Christ physically returns, not just in the air, to appear in the air to catch the church out, all those who believe in Him. But the day of the Lord is speaking of His physical, literal coming back to set foot on planet Earth and defeat the armies of the Antichrist and Armageddon. Now let's go on to chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, because this Thessalonian church had been told that the Lord had already come. Their false teachers had crept into the church at Thessalonica and had told them, rapture's already happened, the Lord's already come, and all of you have missed it. And so they were very worried about this. You know, that's why Paul is writing this way to this particular church. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, not the rapture, the day of the Lord, so cometh as what? A thief in the night. Just the same terminology that John used as he was receiving this revelation from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And what is the Antichrist going to use when he gains his worldwide dominion? What's going to be at first his major thrust? Peace, not war. So learn to differentiate when you're reading your Scripture between rapture Scripture and second coming Scripture. If you don't, it may confuse you. Okay. Good point, Paul. Glad you brought that out. All right. That's why verse 15 of Revelation 16 now, let's go back there. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And there again tells us that there will be Christians, there will be believers on the planet even at this time. Else why would you have the command and the promise that blessed is he who keeps his garments? There will be multiplied millions saved by the blood of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Hence, there's where you have it again. Some erroneously teach that at the rapture, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the world. That cannot be. That cannot be. Why? Why would you say? Well, I can tell you. Nobody can get saved without the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be born again except through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the regenerator. He is the convictor that leads one to Christ and Him crucified. So the Holy Spirit will be here and there will be multiplied millions of people saved by the blood of Jesus right up till the time of His second coming. That's why we have that promise here in verse 15. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the he there is referring, the Antichrist does it, but of course God has just been baiting him all along to draw him to where he wants him to be. The Euphrates River is dried up, and he goes out to get all these other countries aligned against Israel, using demonic diplomatic deception to achieve his insidious goal. And he knows where Christ is coming back. Satan knows exactly where this battle is going to take place. And this shows you how deceived he still is and that he thinks he's going to win it. He really does. That's how deceived even this hour the enemy is. If he weren't that deceived, he'd quit fighting us. Why do you think he still fights furiously at times? Because he still believes he's going to win. He still believes he's going to defeat Christ. And that's what the Scripture is teaching us here. So they're gathered together at this place called Armageddon, which I said is just at the foot of the Golan Heights it's actually in the northern portion of Israel, but at the southern portion of the Golan Heights. It's where this Valley of Megiddo is. One of the most military strategic places on all the planet. It really is. It's a lush valley, and it runs for about 10 to 12 miles, spreading out beautifully all over the Valley of Megiddo. And I tell you, when you read some of the prophecies that we're getting ready to read, it just staggers the mind that blood in this valley is going to flow as high as the horse's bridle at this battle. And again, I want to read to you about the Battle of Armageddon, because it should bless us. It blesses me when we go to Revelation 19 and read about it. Because you think, in reading about the Battle of Armageddon, you would think that if you're not careful, you get the idea that it's going to be some big drawn-out battle. You know, this great struggle between the forces of Satan and the forces of heaven. It's going to be over in a nanosecond. It's going to be over that quickly. Now, to be sure, the gathering of these armies by the Antichrist is going to be an impressive sight to those in the flesh. But when Christ returns, when He comes back, this battle is over so quickly that it's given hardly any credence at all in Scripture. That's the power of God. Let's go to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19. And let's go to verse 15. Well, let's begin reading at verse 11. This is shouting Scripture right here. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, which is always a symbol of victory. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that army that's behind him is all of the saints that have put their faith in his coming and in who he was throughout the annals of time. What an army that's going to be. Man, can you imagine that view? As we, seated on white horses, riding behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as He splits the eastern sky over Armageddon, and we pour out of heaven behind King Jesus. Whew, what a sight that's going to be. I can just see it in my mind's eye. Dan Rather, if he's alive then. I don't know, I'm just picking out newsmen from today. And Peter Jennings, who we need to pray for, they just found out he had lung cancer. Lord, touch him in Jesus' name. But whoever the newscasters might be, they'll be standing there. The cameras will be showing this mighty army that the Antichrist has brought there. They'll be saying that Israel is doomed and there's no hope for, and there's no way out for. But then all of a sudden, there's going to come a rumbling out of heaven. And the cameras that are poised on the armies of Antichrist are all of a sudden going to turn skyward. And a bright light is going to flash over that valley of Megiddo. And the newscasters may think, well, an atomic bomb has gone off. We don't know what's happened. But after a moment, I believe they're going to be able to see. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And He has returned to planet Earth. And in that nanosecond of time, this mighty army that the Antichrist has assembled at Armageddon will be destroyed. Let's go on to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now that is your description of the Battle of Armageddon. You don't even get a description of a struggle taking place. It's just Jesus returns, and instantly this mighty army is defeated by His power and by His majesty. Do you know that? You don't read no struggle going on there, do you? You read about the great supper of God, where birds are going to eat the flesh of kings and captains and horses. And incidentally, horses are considered the only way to move a mighty army, even with today's modern technology, through the Golan Heights down into Israel. So it's going to be a mighty, mighty army assembled on horseback that comes to attack Israel. And that's why the Word is saying, even in today's with all of today's modern military weaponry, there will be mighty armies of horses gathered together at this Battle of Armageddon. But you read of no struggle. That's the power of our God. That's the power of Jesus Christ. As this mighty army is gathered together, it doesn't take Jesus but a nanosecond to defeat in totality this mighty army. Hallelujah. And we'll be riding back with Him. Man, what a day that's going to be. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 16 now, and we'll try and finish up this chapter. Now let's go to verse 17, and we're going to get the last. Well, yeah, we got time. Before we leave Armageddon, let's go to Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'm just going to read some scriptures to you, and you can look these up if you want to take them down and read them later. They're just more information about the Battle of Armageddon. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let's begin at verse 38. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself. Thou and all thy company are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Going on to Ezekiel 38, verses 8 through 13. And after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, that's Israel, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. They shall ascend like a storm, they shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. That's speaking of the army of the Antichrist. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at that time things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, that's Israel. And I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, all with young lions thereof, saying to thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered the company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Now look with me in Ezekiel 39, verses 3 through 7. This is all Old Testament prophecy concerning the Battle of Armageddon. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. That's what we just read in Revelation. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And all of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 basically describe in vivid detail. And like I said, it would take weeks to do it proper justice. But if you want to read the fine points of how these armies are going to be assembled and how God is supernaturally going to destroy them instantly at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Okay, now let's go to Revelation 16, verse 17. And then we're going to finish on this, and we're going to be about right where we need to be. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." He cried it from the cross. It's finished. That meant man's salvation. That meant the price was paid for every sin and every chain that was on mankind to be broken. He cried that, Jesus did, from the cross. This voice comes out of the throne of God this time saying, "It's done. It's done. I am now ready. The judgment of Almighty God is completed, and I am now ready to return to planet Earth and to set up my kingdom with my people and to restore everything in an order that will please me on planet Earth. It is done." That's powerful. Verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." So along with this vial being poured out, with Jesus crying from the temple in heaven, "It is done," there's going to be an earthquake more powerful than any that has ever hit planet Earth before. Verse 19, "And the great city," which is Jerusalem, "and the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon came up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now this completes the series of judgments in the book of Revelation. And think of that. You have a great earthquake. You have Jesus crying out of the throne in heaven, "It is done. It is done. The judgment of the Father has now been accomplished, and I am ready to return to earth to set up my kingdom." And along with this, you have a tremendous earthquake that's so powerful that it divides Jerusalem into three sections, and so powerful that all of the nations of their capitals all over the earth fall because of the magnitude of this earthquake. And then hail, heavy hailstones come, the weight of a talent, which is about 50 pounds, landing upon men. And what is the result of all this still? Men still, knowing that God is the source of these judgments, they still blaspheme His name and refuse to repent. Man is a hard study, isn't he? He sure is. You know, as we close tonight, and these next 2 weeks in chapter 17, chapter 18 of Revelation, you need to be here, because these are some of the most important chapters in all of the book of Revelation, because they're so pertinent to where we are today in the church world. Chapter 17 talks about Mystery Babylon, which is the false religion of the Antichrist. It is a religion. And we'll go into that, and chapter 17 goes into great detail about demonic religious deception. We need to study it carefully. And chapter 18 talks about the destruction of literal Babylon, which is going to be rebuilt in Iraq along this Euphrates River, right along this Euphrates River is where the city of Babylon is going to set. And we'll study all that over the next 2 weeks, but some very important chapters. And please be here if you can, But Brother Carl Adams sent me an email this week that so touched my heart. And he made a statement in that email that I don't believe I'll ever forget. And it takes us back to what we saw here with these giant hailstones. With all the judgments we've studied about in this book of Revelation that have fallen upon men still refusing to repent. Carl said, "Pastor," he said, "some people rejoice when they hear the message of the cross, because they want the forgiveness that's provided there. But," he said, "then they want to go and do their own thing. They don't want to live at the cross." I thought that was awful powerful. And that's how people's hearts get hardened, to the point that you'll become even angry with God if you don't come and live your life at the cross. Nothing else. Nothing else. I was talking with Dennis the other day, and I thought he put it very eloquently. He said, Pastor, the winds are blowing all over this earth right now. And he said, if we don't grab on to the cross and hold on to it, there's no hope for any of us. And I said, Dennis, that's so true. I'm seeing one of the mightiest moves of the Holy Spirit I believe I've ever seen in my lifetime. And Carolyn, I know you know what I'm talking about, you and Dwayne. Where the Holy Spirit is lovingly and gently and pleadingly trying to pull the church back to the cross of Christ and get her out of all of this kinds of foolishness and idolatry and doctrines of devils. You know, like the illustration we've used the past couple of weeks. We are married to Christ spiritually. We don't need anything else. We do not need anything else but Jesus Christ. We don't need a plan. We don't need a program. We need Jesus and Him crucified. And I just want to exhort the church that I believe in this last day, and I'm going to touch on this on Sunday morning, God is going to answer by the fire of His Spirit churches and people that cling to the cross. In other words, He's going to make a difference between them and between that which is false. And the cross of Christ is going to be the dividing line. You're going to have a church, one side of it, that goes chasing after every kind of fad and every kind of wind of doctrine blowing. You're going to have another side of the church that does what Dennis says, that wraps their arm and embraces the cross of Christ and says, this is all we need. Everything we have ever needed was provided by the atoning, vicarious, sacrificial death of Christ here, and we're going to cling to that. That's all we need. And to those who cling to the cross, and I feel, I don't claim to be no prophet, but I feel a spirit of prophecy in this. To those who cling to the cross in these last days before the rapture and before the events we've been studying about, God is going to bless. He's going to make such a difference in their daily lives, in their family lives, in their finances, in every aspect of their life. It's going to be blessed by Almighty God because they're clinging to what He said to cling to. We're married to Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that. Don't ever get lulled into committing spiritual adultery. If anybody or anything says, I've got something that if you go through this, you'll be closer to God. We're never, the blood of Christ gets us as close to God as we're ever going to get. I want you to think about what I just said there. It is so important. The blood of Jesus Christ gets us as close to God as we're ever going to get. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, His blood makes us one with God. Woo! The Bible says in the book of Colossians, in Him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what does that mean? That means if Jesus is in me and I am in Jesus, I have a perfect, unbroken fellowship with God the Father. Wow! What more do we need? What more do we need? Anybody tries to tell you you need water baptism to get close to God. Anybody tries to tell you you need communion to get close to God. Don't believe that. Those things in and of themselves are beautiful and they're scriptural. But it is the blood of Christ. Let me sum it up real quickly like this. When Jesus cried from that cross, what He cried tonight in Revelation from the throne, it is finished. He meant exactly what He said. Nothing else will ever need to be done to make man perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and in perfect union with God my Father. It is finished. Hallelujah. Anything else we try to add to that, we're going into blasphemy. Really? Well, what are we doing then? We're committing spiritual adultery. Just like we illustrated the past couple of weeks. We're joining ourselves to something other than Christ. Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified. Paul never said Christ and Him resurrected, as important as the resurrection is. Paul never said Christ and you baptized. Paul never said Christ and you take communion. He said Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Cling to that. Cling to that. Would you stand to your feet? with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you tonight that we have a sure salvation. We have a sure hope in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, your cross, your atoning, sacrificial, vicarious work on the cross has provided all we're ever going to need for godliness, for holiness, for justification, for our sanctification, and Lord, for our glorification. Like the song Brian's playing right now, Holy God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of you that you have taken us who are unholy, unrighteous, and unsanctified, and have made us in Christ Jesus the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and have counted us as being fully sanctified in Christ and fully glorified in Christ. Jesus, you're truly all we need. And Lord, to everyone who I know is going to cling, and I believe with all of my heart that this past week, this church as a whole has made a decision. We're going the way of the cross. There is going to be untold blessing that is going to fall. Untold blessing is going to fall as the Holy Spirit works through our faith in Christ and Him crucified to bless us, to win our lost loved ones. Lord, to make our marriages and our homes and our children what they ought to be. I'm talking about Holy Ghost power. I'm not talking about man's pablum. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost working effectually in our lives, our homes, our finances, our jobs to bring us blessing after untold blessing. And Lord, that's not what it's all about. The greatest thing of all the blessings we're ever going to receive is to know that we're at peace and we're at one with God the Father through what you've done for us, Jesus, on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that there you have given this body a tenacity to cling to that old rugged cross. Oh, Lord, and that's revival. That's revival. Hallelujah. Revival's not judged by how many we got in our pews and how many in our bank account. Revival is judged on the basis of where our faith is. And I believe, I know now, Christ Chapel's faith is in Jesus and Him crucified. So all blessing is ours now. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, just because of what we are believing. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Like that song says, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. Receive the blessing of God. Pastor Brian, would you lead us in that song you're playing right now as we're dismissed? As a sign of submission to God, would you just lift your hands unto Him and let Him pour a blessing on you right now? Lord, in the name of Jesus,
I stand
because of Jesus,
I stand,
bless this church, bless your people. We stand in awe of you, Lord.
I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to all praise is due. I stand in awe of you.
Praise God.
Oh, I stand,
yes.
I stand in awe of you. I stand,
yes,
I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Holy,
yes.
God, to whom
bless your people tonight, Lord
all
Jesus.
Praise is due, I stand.
Praise God, praise God. Give Him a hand of praise tonight, saints of God. Hallelujah. Praise Your holy name, Jesus. Praise Your holy name. Glory to God. Be with us on Sunday morning. We're going to be preaching on the subject of the fire will fall. Hallelujah. I feel it falling tonight. I felt it falling tonight. And God's just getting started. God bless you. You're dismissed.